We will begin in just a moment at verse 17, and we will read through the first verse of chapter 4. So 3:17 through 4:1. If you do not have a Bible with you but would like to hold one, we've got those in the seat backs in front of you, and we'll be on page 808 in those Bibles. It'll also be on the screen behind me in just a moment. So last week, we came together to talk about how we take off certain characteristics of the old man, the person that Christ died for, all those characteristics of anger or gossip, slander, those things that so marked us in the past, and how Jesus calls us now to put on the characteristics of the new man, the redeemed person, the person that is being made holy, being prepared for that marriage feast of the Lamb. And so we are now marked by compassion and kindness and gentleness, where we bear with one another, right? We put up with each other inside the body of Christ, looking over offenses, forgiving each other, loving each other, hopefully making a community of peace. We want this to be a place of peace for those who come. And a place of peace does not mean that it'll be a place without conflict. That's going to happen. As we interact with each other, we will have conflict. We will need to bring healing to relationships. That's where we are to forgive one another. Those are the things that we are to be marked by. And so Paul here in this passage is going to transition us from talking about how the church comes together in community to how now we go into our own homes and live out these lives of holiness. And so, Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 17, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that your hand would be upon us this morning as we study your word. Open up our minds, Lord, to the things you would desire to change in us, for the truths that you want to draw us to. Help us, God, to leave the old person behind and continually be renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, for your spirit to move in this place, enabling us to do all of these things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to assume this morning that most of you all have taken a country drive somewhere, and as you're riding around, you've seen vines growing on the side of a building or on the side of a house, and what probably started out as something so small at one point has begun to overtake an entire wall or possibly the whole structure. There's a particular type of vine that grows in the South that's known as kudzu. Have any of y'all ever heard of kudzu before? Any of you? A couple of you heard of kudzu. It was introduced in the United States in the late 19th century. It was supposed to be brought in for soil erosion purposes. But something amazing happened that was not expected. Kudzu began to cover everything. It began to completely engulf all the things that stood in its path. Do you have the picture there, Matt? Is there a picture of it on there? I'd like for people to be able to see what it looks like. There you go. All right. And now this is just a sampling of what could happen with kudzu. All right. You see it there behind the school bus. And I'd say by now, this is in Kentucky somewhere, by now this school bus is completely swallowed up by the kudzu and you would not know that it existed at all. It's actually called the vine that ate the South. And so as you drive around down there, you'll just notice complete fields that have been overtaken with this vine. And so what started out as something really small is estimated, and I think it's a small estimate really, it's estimated to cover at least 250,000 acres of farmland down in the South. And I don't want to draw a direct comparison between kudzu and the gospel, because kudzu is a pest. You know, kudzu covers things and swallows things that it's not necessarily supposed to. However, the new life that Christ has given us in the gospel is supposed to spread and grow into every facet of our lives. It's not supposed to just be compartmentalized to the things that we think need to be changed or think that need to be affected by it. It's supposed to overtake all of who we are, changing everything about us. And this also includes the roles that we have inside the home. So we like to put on a particular look sometimes as we go to church, that everything's okay, right? Everything's fine. I've been changed by Christ. I'm going to smile when I get to church. I'm going to interact with people in a particular way, okay? But as soon as we get home, the real person comes out, right? The real person comes out and shows itself. But that person, the person in our home life, is supposed to be impacted by the gospel as well. So we said last week that inside the body of Christ, inside this community that we call the church, there is something of heaven that has broken in. Something of heaven has broken in and begun to change us from the inside out. Well, the exact same thing is supposed to take place inside of our homes. And so what we read last week about having compassionate hearts and being gentle and bearing with one another, well, guess what? Those things also apply inside of our homes. We also are supposed to be changed people around those who know us the best. They see the worst in us each and every day. And so we might be able to put on a particular face when we go into other places, but we're not able to do so consistently all the time when we are in our houses. But Christ desires to give us a new life at home. A new life that has been changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. We cannot hide from the gospel's power anywhere we are, and we're not going to hide from it in our homes. And so Christ has to be central to our identity in every role that we fulfill. And so here in our passage this morning, Paul covers several of these roles. He covers wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, and masters. The difficult thing for us to do today, as we come together and read a passage like this, is to hear a teaching that was designated for people in the first century and make the leap forward into the 21st century. So how do the things that Paul is teaching here apply to us today? We're only going to have time this morning to get to two of these roles. It's the first two that he covers, and it's that of wives and husbands. And so again, remind yourselves, or be reminded, that the gospel is to transform how you are to serve if you are a wife or if you are a husband in your home. It's supposed to change the way you interact with your spouse. And so what does Paul say here? He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." And so we need to admit this morning that our modern ears, are going to find it challenging, or some people might even think degrading, to hear something like this, because we're immersed in such a culture that teaches things like this to be old-fashioned, or maybe outdated, or some people might say just downright unjust. But how is it that you're going to stand before God's people and communicate these truths that are so different from the culture that we live in? But those who first heard Paul teach this would have also found this to be a very strange teaching. Like, oh, this is strange to their ears as well. And so instead of being degrading to women during his time when he uses the word submit, Paul was actually elevating them beyond the culture of his day. Listen to how one commentator described women in the first century, and see how shocked you are after this. He says, "Under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was a thing. She was the possession of her husband, just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods were. A husband could divorce his wife for any cause, while a wife had no rights. In Greek society, there was from her demanded a complete servitude and chastity, but her husband could go out as much as he chose and could enter into as many relationships outside marriage as he liked and incur no stigma. Both under Jewish and Greek laws and customs, all the privileges belonged to the husband, and all the duties to the wife." And so there is a huge leap also, not just from the teaching we have in the Bible as far as what the roles of a husband and wife are to be in the Christian home. There's a huge leap really just in culture itself on how people were viewed and how they interacted with one another in these relationships. Well, Paul has already told us in verse 11 of the same chapter that there is an equality of persons in the gospel. All the boundaries have been torn down. And so you used to be a Jew or a Greek or a Scythian or a slave or a barbarian or free. These things no longer apply to you. You're no longer designated under these particular identities. The gospel has torn them down and made one common people for God. But just because all of these particular identities have been dissolved, it does not mean that there is not a structure in the home that makes it function in a way that is pleasing to God. We all still have particular roles inside of the house. I think we all know that. That's just practical. So we all do particular things inside of the home. So for the home to function in a way that honors the Lord, honors who He is, wives are called to submit to their husbands, and husbands are called to love and gentleness with their wives. And if we could just get right down to the issue that bothers so many people, it is what Paul calls the wife to do here, not what he calls the husband to do. I think the word that is such a problem is submit, right? Submit. And this seems to be such a harsh word, and with so many people, it's probably like nails going down the chalkboard. But when used to describe, a redeemed, Christ-honoring relationship, submission is a beautiful thing to God that illustrates a complete trust in the leadership of the Lord Himself. Submission is supposed to be a submission to God Himself that demonstrates a trust in His leadership through the husband. Let me give you some more background to why submission is so important to God. Inside of the Trinity, are the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is, inside those relationships, a complete equality between the persons. No, not one is greater than the other as far as their persons are concerned. Father, Son, Spirit, all completely equal in their value, in their worth. All of them are the same. But there is a submission to one another as they fulfill their roles. They don't do the same thing. They have not done the same thing in redemption. They did not do the exact same thing as far as creation. How the Godhead function, there is a submission to one another as they fulfill their particular roles. And they're not angry about it. They're not angry at each other because one does one thing, the other does another. Because they've been joined together in perfect love and harmony. There's peace inside that relationship, even though there is submission. The Son gladly submits to the Father. We read about that through all the Gospels, how the Son loves to watch what the Father does. He loves to do what the Father has sent Him to do. Everything the Father does, the Son watches and delights to follow in His footsteps. The Son loves those things. We also read in the Scriptures that the Spirit obeys both the Father and the Son. And He's not complaining about it. He's not grouchy. He's not pushing back. He's not causing quarrels and fights within their relationship. He delights to do those things because no one thinks that they are being selfishly used for another one's purpose, because they're not. They're not being selfishly used. They have a particular role and a particular purpose, and they delight in fulfilling their role inside of the Trinity. Now, I think that's what we're so afraid of with those who are in authority over us, isn't it? That we're going to be taken advantage of. I mean, authority is such a negative word to so many people. If somebody's in authority against us, we just almost naturally push back against them. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We want the man talking to us. We know what's best for us, right? So authority is something we naturally will push back against. And so if it's whether it's a politician or maybe school officials or bosses or here husbands, We know how those in authority generally rule and oversee other people, and it is through selfish demand. Those in authority will often use other people for their own gain. And we don't want to be used. And so we push back naturally against authority. But remember, the new life that we've been called to in Christ, it transforms and reorders relationships. It changes them based on a heavenly ideal, not a worldly one. So we need to take all those assumptions that we have about authority and submission and set those aside for a moment and hear what it is the Bible has to say to us this morning. And so I mentioned last week that the church should be in some way heaven on earth. Well, this might be a newsflash to some, but so should marriage. Marriage should be like heaven on earth as two people interact with each other, fulfilling the roles that God has given to them in perfect love and harmony. That's what it should be like. But so often we might experience the other person or our spouse, we push back against one another because we are so affected by sin. But God has called us to a new ideal as we've been recreated or remade in Christ. So if you were to read in Ephesians 5, I don't ask you to turn there, but if you were to read there, the redeemed marriage relationship is patterned off of who? It's patterned off of who? So many of you all know this. It's patterned off of Jesus and His church. When we had the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, the bride is in preparation to meet the bridegroom at the marriage feast of the Lamb. So we are the bride of Christ, and He is, in a sense, our husband. And we're being prepared for the day when we meet with Him in all perfection, spotless, ready for the marriage. And so Ephesians 5 gives us the illustration that Jesus and His church is like the husband and his wife. And so the church submits in all things to Christ because it knows that Jesus will not let any harm come to His bride. We're not worried about Jesus using us selfishly, are we? We're not worried about those things. So the church naturally and gladly submits to Jesus because He loves His bride. He sacrifices Himself for her. And this is what a husband is supposed to be like. And so a call to submission for the wife is not an opportunity for the husband to use her for selfish gain. Actually, it elevates the call on the husband. It says you now no longer should be selfish in the way that you look at your wife. You gladly and sacrificially give yourself up for her like Jesus did for His church. That's what husbands are called to. So they should not be using this text in any way. No husband should be able to go home today and say, you heard what the pastor said. You heard what the Word of God said. Submit to your man. Go make me a sandwich. Right? No. Not at all. It's quite the opposite. It is for the husband to be called to serve and sacrifice himself for his wife. So inside the marriage relationship, there is a mutual, joyful self-giving, a giving of self in the marriage bond that looks beyond this relationship, the one that I have on earth with my wife, the one that you have with your spouse. So marriage is just a symbol. It's just a picture here on earth that tells us what marriage, in a sense, to Christ and God will be like forever. It looks beyond this life to something that is bigger. That is why there is no marriage in the life to come. Marriage is a picture for here on earth only that tells us something about who God is and about how our relationship with Christ, or what it is our relationship with Christ, is like. And so it makes sense that marriages, our marriages here in the church, they should not conform to the culture around us. We're not supposed to look like those marriages. There's a different flavor about them, a harmony that comes in them as we fulfill the roles that God has created us as husbands and wives to fulfill. He made us in a particular way to fulfill these particular roles, and inside of those, as we give ourselves to one another mutually, there should be a harmony and peace in there that is just coated with love. And this union that we have here on earth paints a picture of what Jesus and His church are like. So this is the truth that the Bible is calling us to. But we all know that this truth is colliding at the same time with sinners who are not completely changed into the people that God is making them. We know that through experience, right? So we know this is the way that marriages are supposed to function, but then the rubber meets the road when you go home. You know, it's not as easy as it sounds when we start interacting with one another, right? There's going to be conflict that comes inside of this relationship. So we're called to live as new people in Christ. All the while, there is still selfishness in me, right? Still selfishness in me. There's still going to be anger, a history of unsettled fights inside of that relationship that we all know about, that we're going back home to when we leave this place. And it's all on the inside, pushing back against the new person that Jesus is making us in Him. It's pushing back against this new person that God is creating us into. So the husband and wife need to understand that sin is going to try to bring disorder. Sin that is still remains is going to try to bring disorder to this relationship, trying to keep it from the harmony and peace that we are supposed to have as we fulfill the roles that God has given to us. And it's going to happen. Probably going to happen as soon as we get to the house, right? There's going to be some sort of pushback or some sort of disagreement that's going to take place. And so even as we read this in the Bible this morning, there's all sorts of questions or maybe what-ifs that are running through some of your minds. And so I want to try to be as practical as I can about this. And I know that not everybody here is married this morning, but many of you are, and some of you are going to be, maybe even soon. And so let me address both husbands and wives separately and try to bring some of this home and how it should apply to each of us. So first, for the husband, we'll start with you. Start with me as husbands. So Jesus said that the way that the world uses authority, the way the world uses authority is to lord it over people. And so, again, generally how we understand authority in the world to operate is when somebody has it, they use it against other people to achieve what they want. And so this is what naturally will happen to a man if sin gets a hold of his heart. Sin gets a hold of his heart, he is naturally going to try to use the position that God has given to him selfishly just to get selfish desires from his wife. But God obviously has a different plan for the husband. Paul says here that husbands are to love their wives and not be harsh with them. And so if we don't think that our wives are following our lead, instead of being humble, instead of being self-sacrificing, instead of being servants, what is naturally going to happen, Paul says, the natural reaction is to be harsh with them, to be domineering over them, to try to force them to do what they think they need to do, selfishly again, like a worldly lord. That's not the case with every man, though, right? For some men, instead of becoming harsh, they become pouty. They get pouty. Well, I didn't get what I want. She won't give me what I need. And so he starts whining about it. So it's not the same with every man. Some will become harsh, some will become pouty as they don't get what they want from their wife. And these things happen because the man's heart is ruled not by a desire for good, not desire for good for his wife, but purely out of own selfish desire. In a parallel passage from Ephesians, I may have mentioned this before, it looks like Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians basically at the same time. So we see some of the same teachings, almost reiterated word for word in one or the other. And so if we were to look at the parallel passage in Ephesians, Paul says something amazing about the husband, though. Listen to this. He says, "Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." And so what Paul is saying here is that nobody hates their own flesh. Nobody hates themselves. No man out here listening to me this morning never feeds himself, never takes care of himself. He knows when he's hungry, he knows when he has needs, and he goes and he takes care of it because he's concerned about his own flesh. Well, what Paul says here is that a husband and wife have been joined together in a one flesh union. They're no longer two separate people. When they come together in marriage, those two people have been joined together in one. And so if the man does not take care of his wife, he is not taking care of himself. And he says that's completely insensible because no man hates his own flesh. And so if you love yourself and love your own flesh, he's not talking about self-esteem here, okay? Not about loving myself and loving who I am. He's talking about loving just by simply taking care of your own physical needs. And so if you don't love your wife, it's almost as if you are hating yourself. And no man does that. Who does that? And so understand that in the marriage relationship, you are no longer two separate people. God has joined you together into one unit, one life, one purpose. And so as you take care of yourself, men, you're actually taking, as you take care of your wife, you're actually taking care of yourself. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And so in this one flesh union, a man, as he takes care of his wife, is actually caring for his own body. And so ladies, the next time your husband is being insensitive to you, just remind him that he is harming himself as he is being harsh with you. He's hurting himself. And who does that? That doesn't make sense. Let me bring one other passage into view that talks about a man's responsibility to love his wife. This is 1 Peter chapter 3. Where Peter says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So husbands need to love their wives in an understanding way. And I want to bring this back again to the context of first century Judaism or Greek thought, okay? The woman is supposed to show honor to the man, to the husband. That's the way they all would have received this. And so to hear that now the husband is supposed to show honor to his wife, what a strange teaching. And it might not be for us, but when they first heard this, this would have been a strange teaching to them, as the husband is commanded to show honor to his wife. And here Peter is bringing out the distinction between how a wife, how she's wired different than her husband. I think we know that, right? Just from basic experience, you know. Hopefully, man, you've noticed that your wife does not think like you. She doesn't think like you do. She doesn't respond like you do various circumstances. They don't react like you do, and sometimes we just forget that. So generally, not always, but generally, a woman is more sensitive emotionally and physically than a man is. Most of the time, though not always. So she's going to worry about things, men, that you don't normally worry about. Things that aren't even on your radar or all over hers, right? She's thinking on these things, and you're just completely aloof about them because you just don't think like her. You're not wired in the same way that she is. And so a husband is insensitive about the things that his wife is completely dialed into. But a loving husband will seek to understand his wife. He's going to get to know her, know all the things about her that make her tick in a particular way. And I think that's what Peter is getting at here when he says, "Husbands, love your wife in an understanding way." You realize she's not thinking like me. And so to be able to understand her, I've got to get to know her. I've got to get to know her. She's not thinking like I am. All right? My mind is not in the same place hers is, but in order to love her well, I need to get to know the things that are on her mind. And as he grows in knowledge of her, he is able to live with her in an understanding way. He's able to care for her, not just physically, okay? This is not just physical care that he offers her. I went out and made the money. Now, okay, you need to do everything else. You take care of me. No, he needs to take care of her both physically, provide for her needs, but he also needs to provide for her emotionally. And so to be able to do that, he has to understand her. He has to know how she ticks. That's what love here is like, according to Peter. And so to really love this woman, he needs to invest in knowing her deeply. He needs to invest in knowing her deeply. But Peter says something else here that is really interesting. He says that a failure to honor and love your wife in this way, so just to think that you can care for her physically, and let her emotional needs just go by the wayside, if that's what you think marriage, this relationship, is all about, he says something else will happen in your relationship with God. And so if a man rejects the responsibility to love his wife in this way, not only is he being harsh, not only is he failing to love himself, like Paul would say, but because there is something so wrong and out of step in his most important horizontal relationship, something so wrong with his most important horizontal relationship, that is to your spouse, because that is broken, know that something is hindered in your most important vertical relationship with God. And so he says here, men, take care of your wives in this way in order that your prayers will not be hindered. And so there is a connection between how you love your spouse, how you care for your wife, and it also connects somehow to your relationship with God. So if you are struggling with her, struggling in love with her, you need to know that your relationship with God, your prayers in some way are being hindered. They're being hindered. And so husbands, our growth in godliness is directly connected to our willingness to sacrificially serve and love and honor our wives. Let me say that again. Our growth in godliness is directly connected to our willingness to sacrificially serve and love and honor our wives. And so if we desire to grow in godliness, like I hope every man in this room does, it is directly connected to how you love your wife. That's pretty important, isn't it? Outside of your relationship to Jesus, your wife is the most important person in your world. She's the most important person in your world. And those two relationships are amazingly connected to one another. All right, so that's the man. That's to the husband. For the wife. For the wife. Yeah, let's get down to business, right? For the wife. The command that Paul gives in Colossians, what we've read this morning, is to submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. So he puts this qualifier at the end of it. So your ultimate authority is Jesus alone. And as you fulfill this to your husband, and again, this is only to your husband. This is not some opportunity for you to have to submit to every man or every man in the church or anything like that. Paul says this is to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. He says this is how you are honoring and serving Christ. And we read verse 17, "In whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are honoring Christ, you're honoring His name, by the way that you submit to your husband." And so what this means is this isn't something that you do only if you think your husband deserves it. That needs to be said. And so there might be a lot of women who say, "Well, I'd love to gladly submit to my husband if he was blah, 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 blah." Well, that's not the way that it's laid out for us in Scripture. It is that we submit, or the wife submits to the husband as is fitting in the Lord. And he doesn't put any other qualifiers on it. So in a way, this is submitting to the position, not just to the person. And Ephesians 5, if we were to look there, it adds that a wife is to respect her husband, is to respect him. And she respects him based on his position, not based on his performance. Not how he performs this task that God has given to him, but as it is his position. And the way that she does this is that she demonstrates the heavenly character of Christ, who was self-controlled. Jesus was loving to all those who came into contact with him, even if they were his enemies. He loved them. He showed mercy and grace to these people, even if they were his enemies. And so some wives, I hope it's not the case here this morning, that you don't see your husband as an enemy. But as you submit to your husband in the position that he has, it demonstrates the loving character of Jesus Christ, and you are representing him well inside the home. And because this says, as is fitting in the Lord, it needs to be mentioned that ultimate submission means that if he is leading you to do something that Jesus tells you not to, guess who you are listening to? It is Jesus. Jesus is your ultimate authority, who we all submit to. And so if the husband is leading you into sin in some way and says, "You better do it because I'm your husband," guess what? You listen to Christ. You obey Jesus. You submit to him. And so this is as is fitting in the Lord. But in most cases, I don't think that's really the problem, is it? I don't think, generally speaking, that there's pushback against this word and how it's supposed to play out in day-to-day life because the man is leading the wife into all sorts of sin. I don't think that's the way it is. In some cases, I know that it is. And so if it applies to you, please hear that word this morning. But in most cases, that is not the way that it is. And so like the man who wants to rule over his wife selfishly, The man wants to rule over his wife selfishly, so the woman also wants to rule over her husband. She wants to be lord over her husband and rule over him selfishly. So even though God has placed the ultimate responsibility on the husband to lead in the home, that's the role that he has given him to fulfill, it does not mean that the wife is not to have great influence on everything that happens in that home and every decision that is made in that home. Everything the husband is to be leading, she is to have influence in all of it. Remember, they've been joined together. Okay, so they are still male and female, though God sees them completely equal in the gospel. It needs to be said. There is complete worth, total worth, in both a husband and a wife. They have just been given roles to fulfill inside of that relationship that reflects the character and nature of God. And so as a husband is called to lead, every wife is called to have great influence over her husband. And she should have more influence on the leadership of the husband than any other earthly person. He should listen to her far more than he listens to anyone else, because God has joined them together in this special marriage relationship. And there are no doubt going to be times, aren't there, when you disagree about the course of where your family is heading or a particular decision that needs to be made. You're going to disagree. And there is a way to communicate your concerns by the grace of God that keeps an attitude that honors the Lord. And don't get me wrong, that's hard, right? You just got this feeling in your gut that your husband is leading you down the wrong path, okay? And you're going to do everything in your power to communicate, this isn't right. There is a way to communicate that in a way that honors the Lord. A way that demonstrates this submission, but also demonstrates the influence that you have over him. That needs to be communicated in a particular way, and it will honor Christ, no matter what decision that he makes. It's going to honor the Lord. And so again, this is as is fitting in him. So all of us need to have an attitude that honors the Lord, the way the husband loves his wife and cares for her, and the way that the wife is called to submit to the husband. But allowing the husband in these decisions, allowing him to lead, because that's what he's called by God to do, allowing him to lead demonstrates a trust that God is leading their family through him. That God has called him to lead, and he's going to use him to lead this family, and by allowing him to do so, the wife demonstrates a trust in God that he will use this man to take them where he wants them to be. That shows that they not only are submitting to the husband, but submitting to Christ. So for the husband and the wife, these things the Bible calls us to do, these things are not easy. But because of who we are in Christ, because of this transformation that is taking place here in this book that Paul was talking about, we've been joined to Jesus. Heaven has broken through into earth. There should be something different about all of us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, the Bible tells us. So heaven is here, in a sense, in me and in you. And it should affect the way that we interact with each other in these roles that God has given us inside the home. So they are hard to fulfill, but the Bible would not call us to do them if we were not able. If we were not able in Christ through the Holy Spirit to do them, the Scriptures would not call us to perform them. And so the Bible is calling us to be free, to be set free from sinful and selfish tendencies inside the marriage relationship, to be the people that God desires for us to be. And if that is happening, marriages inside the church will naturally look different than marriages outside the church. Because there is going to be a peace and a harmony that's taking place inside the home through these roles that God has called us to, that everybody else that's looking in is going to say, how in the world do you make this work? Husbands, how is it that you care for your wife like this? Why are you constantly sacrificing for her? Why are you constantly giving yourself over for this woman? All right, no matter what she does, no matter how she responds, you do this again and again. How is it that you can do that? And that demonstrates the gospel. And they'll say, wives, how is it possible that you're called to submit to your husband? Don't you know of all the changes that have taken place in our culture, that nobody does these things anymore? How is it that you all have peace in your home as you perform these roles? And we are a representative of Jesus to them. Then we can speak truth into their lives about what the gospel has done and how it has transformed us. There is a change that has taken place. And I hope the marriages in this room, the husbands and wives, those that will be married someday, that you hear a word from God and it is transformative in your home to change the way that you will interact with your husband or change the way that you interact with your wife. That is what the gospel has called us to. Because I know that most people would hear the words of this passage, especially for the woman, and hear something that holds her in shackles. You're in bondage by this. You need to be set free. Well, you know what? That's what the gospel has done for us. The gospel has set us free to be the people that God has made us to be. And these passages are just communicating what that is supposed to look like inside of our homes. And so it is inside of this relationship, this marriage relationship, more than any other relationship that you are going to have, this is where God will both show us our weaknesses. And so, husbands and wives, it is through your spouse that God is going to show you where you need to grow in holiness, okay? I think we all know that, right? It is through them. They're like a magnifying glass that shows us our weaknesses. Not just to show us our weaknesses, but it's because God wants to change us through that person. Through that person. And so he's going to show us our weaknesses, and he is going to provide us with strength to grow in holiness through these marriages as we fulfill the role that he's designed for us. I know this is countercultural, okay? I know this is countercultural, but I do believe it is the wisdom of God which is also countercultural. The gospel is countercultural. And so we need to expect that our marriages should model something of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And I pray, God, that we receive it as such, that this is not the word of men, but it is the word of God. And because it is, Lord, we know that you have power for us in it to be able to fulfill the roles that you have given us inside of our homes. Lord, help us to receive this and receive grace from you. Lord, to be the husbands that you desire for us to be, that we will sacrifice ourselves like Jesus sacrificed for his bride. May the men in this church look more like Jesus, Lord, as we fulfill our roles. And for women who would hear this word this morning, this word to submit, and hear it is so restrictive, I pray, God, that they will continue to learn, Lord, that there is grace in this word for them, to transform them into the wives that you desire for them to be, to learn that there is joy in submission. Just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in nature, God, they submit to one another to fulfill their roles. And there is joy in that relationship. May there be joy in our homes as we fulfill what you've called us to do in Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen.